I'm sorry to confuse you all this morning, but the reading isn't the one printed on the sheet. The reading's going to be from Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46, and can be found on page 978 of the Pew Bibles. So that's page 978, Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Abby. I really must take the blame for the change of reading. But do please keep that open, and let's pray. Father, please speak to us today through your word. Please speak to our hearts. Please help us to trust and follow you in all things, in all areas of life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On Monday morning, I was sitting in my office when my mobile phone rang. I didn't recognize the number, so I was kind of bracing myself, as you do, for one of those sort of marketing people. You know, all my hackles were up. But when I answered, the voice at the other end said, "You don't know my name, but I'm a very distant cousin of yours, and I've just heard the sad news about your father dying." And it turned out that though we have never, ever spoken before, that he is indeed a distant cousin through my father's mother's side of the family. And he'd done an amazing job of tracking me down. He's 90 years old. And it was just quite an experience thinking about part of my family that I had just lost sight of, was unaware of. Well, this morning I want us to think about family, and I wonder if it's the family that we slightly lost sight of, our church family. We're completing our series, God's Word on the Family, and so far our focus has been on our earthly family. I'm going to use that phrase. I don't like the alternatives. Blood family sounds a bit gory, doesn't it? And nuclear family makes it sound as though we're all glowing, doesn't it? So earthly family is going to be. And so far we've seen what God says about relating to parents, how we're to bring up children, what it means to be a godly wife and a godly husband. And we've seen the Bible has lots and lots to say about the importance of family and doing family God's way. But before we leave the series, I really wanted to acknowledge the other family that the Bible refers to time and again, that is church family. And my prayer is that God would help us so that when we think about family, we wouldn't only think of earthly family, but we'd also think of our church family. So I've got two headings for us today. See both of your families, and then love both of your families. So first, see both of your families. Now, as we start, I want to address an objection that I've heard a number of times. I first heard it from a friend of mine at university. We both visited a particular church, but he stopped going after a while because he said he didn't like the way that they were always talking about church family. Because he said some people have bad experiences of family, and therefore it's not helpful to keep going on about family the whole time. Now, of course, I understand what he was saying, and he's right. When some people hear about family, it may well bring to mind painful experiences. I imagine that's true for some of us here. But nevertheless, I want to say we shouldn't reject this language, because it is the language of the Bible. Christians are referred to as family, brothers and sisters, everywhere. And it's not just spin, it's not marketing, it's not that if we call church family instead of an institution that somehow it's a bit more warm and friendly and appealing. Now, the Bible says we really are family. This is a theological truth. It goes to the very heart of what God is like. Within the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. There is family relationship in God's very being. He is a relational God in and of himself. But what's more, he wants family. He wants his family to grow. Paul says that God tells his people, 2 Corinthians, he says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. So it's wonderful, isn't it? God doesn't want just followers. He wants family. And he goes to very great lengths to grow his family. Because we're not automatically in it. We're not automatically children of God. Remember, we naturally turn away from him, don't we? We're naturally cut off from God. But of course, the good news of Christianity is that although we naturally turn away from him, he doesn't leave us like that. He pursues us. He goes after us. So much so that he comes down into the world and comes to save us. We're going to be remembering that later on with bread and wine. That's what was going on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, and there he was cut off from the Father so that we don't have to be. All we have to do is turn to him, and then instead of being cut off, we're welcomed into his family as his sons and daughters. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 4. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I might say sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. See, if we're trusting in Jesus, then God is our Father. And we are united with all of those who've done the same. We're part of God's family. And therefore, this is integral to what it means to be a Christian. Now, I think this needs a change to our normal way of thinking, because as kind of Westerners, we naturally think very individualistically. But God sees us as family, as his sons and daughters. And therefore, we must remember that we are brothers and sisters in his family. This isn't an option. This is essential. Just think of how Jesus teaches us to pray. The Lord's Prayer. I mean, that is just the essential disciples' prayer, isn't it? How does it begin? Our Father. Not my Father, our Father. It's like Jesus is saying, as soon as you open your mouth to pray, I want you to remember you are part of a family. And it's a family that stretches down the centuries and across the world. When Paul prays in Ephesians 3, he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We're an international family. When I was at university, I spent one summer in Central America on a sort of Christian mission team in Nicaragua. We were doing some sort of building and renovating somewhere that was destroyed in the Civil War. So we spent 5 weeks building and decorating under the supervision of some local Christians. Now, I'm not sure that they really valued our building skills, because they were basically pretty terrible. But they were very excited about having us there. They loved having us there because we were Christians who traveled a long way to help them. Now, being honest, I think it took us a little bit longer to appreciate our relationship. You know, we were students just having our big summer experience. But over that time, we did grow much closer. And I remember the night that we left, one of the locals led us in a song. It's the only Spanish song that I don't know. I know I don't speak Spanish, and I am not going to sing it to you. But it starts like this. Que maravilla es tener una familia en Cristo Jesús. How wonderful it is to have a family in Christ Jesus. Now, I was a very young Christian at the time, but I don't think I've ever had a better sense of what the Bible's teaching us here, that wherever we are, where we meet followers of Jesus, we are meeting brothers and sisters. Do you see both of your families, if you're a Christian? Now, I suspect that we do, but in a limited way. It's quite common for us here to talk about church family, isn't it? But I'm not sure that we see it as God sees it. Because I think generally we think of our kind of home, our earthly family, as the main thing we belong to. And then the church family is a bit like a bonus. It's a bit like, I don't know, if you grew up and you were really involved in sort of scouts or guides, then, doing that, that can give you a great sense of belonging, can't it? You've got things in common with people across the country, across the world. You could travel and meet up with scouts in other countries. But I don't think you'd ever say, well, being a scout is a bigger part of my identity than my family. You wouldn't say that. Whereas surprisingly, that is the case with church family. Now, I want to be very careful here. I'm not saying that we should put church before family, because the Bible says, actually, we have responsibilities towards both families, responsibilities towards both. But the Bible does teach this, that God's family is eternal, whereas earthly family is temporary, okay? God's family is eternal, whereas earthly family is temporary. Now, we mustn't forget that. You know, our earthly marriages are a great gift from God, as we've been seeing, actually far more precious than we generally recognize. But when Jesus is quizzed on marriage in heaven, he says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Our marriages and our families are a gift from God, but they are God's design for this world, not the next. But God's family, the church, is eternal. And therefore, there is an important sense in which we are to see church family as primary. See, that explains what Jesus is saying in the passage Abby read, Matthew 12. An interesting passage, because we hear Jesus speaking about both kinds of family. So he's speaking to the crowd. Someone lets him know that his mother and brothers have come along. They want to speak to him. And there's a sense in which this person is saying to him, look, put family first. I know you're busy, but they're here. You need to go and speak to them. But verse 48, what does he say? He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, he's saying that anyone who is in a right relationship with his Father is a part of his family. And that actually that family is more significant than his earthly family. That's an eternal family. Now, don't misunderstand, again, please don't misunderstand. He's not playing down earthly family. He's playing up God's family. That's what he's doing. So as we have seen, Jesus tells us lots and lots about being godly in our families, loving them, not neglecting them. And he's the perfect example himself. When he's a child, the Gospels say that he obeyed his parents. There's an amazing moment when he's on the cross and he sees his mother Mary standing there and his disciple John, and he says to her, dear woman, here is your son, and to John, here is your mother. And we're told that John took Mary into his house from that time on. And even on the cross, amazingly, he honors his mother by making sure she is going to be cared for. So Jesus has a high view of family. He's not playing down earthly family. He is playing up God's family. And we need to do that as well, because we rarely do it. We rarely do it. You know, if you are a believer, then your brothers and sisters here will be your brothers and sisters in heaven, in God's new world. They are eternal relationships. Jewelers love thinking of new things for us to give to each other, don't they? They love couples to give eternity rings to one another. Maybe for a big wedding anniversary. And whilst I'm sure some of you may have them, it may be lovely to give or receive a ring. It's a misnomer, isn't it? Eternity ring. You won't be married forever. Just like you promised on your wedding day, if you remember, till death us do part. Marriage ends there. But actually, it would be appropriate to give a ring like that to everyone in, say, your house group. Expensive, but appropriate, yeah? Because you're going to be brothers and sisters forever. See both of your families. And that leads us to our next point. Love both of your families. Love both of your families. Now, this is just the practical application of what we've just seen, isn't it? This is obvious. If we really recognize that we don't just share the same kind of churchy hobby, we're not just individual Christians who happen to go to the same church, but actually we're part of God's family as brothers and sisters, with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. If we believe that deeply, well, it will just transform our relationships, won't it? Inevitably. And we see that clearly throughout the New Testament, which doesn't just give us the theory, but also tells us how we're to live it out. And the watchword here is love. I've got a couple of examples here. Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Or Paul says in Romans 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Notice the language there. This isn't superficial, is it? Love between Christian brothers and sisters is to be sincere and deep and from the heart. It's to be devoted. That's to be the character of our relationships, marked by a profound love for each other. And it's not just the teaching of the apostles. Remember Jesus' words, John 13, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Do you see, our love for one another actually will be so distinctive, actually it should mark us out as those who follow Jesus Christ. You know, with some religions, you can sort of you can spot them by what they wear, can't you? You could spot an Orthodox Jew in the street. You could probably spot a Sikh in the street. How do you spot a Christian? Well, it shouldn't be by what we wear or our language or our hairstyle, but by our love. We are to be devoted in our love for our Christian family. Or, as I put it, love both of your families. Love both of your families. See, we have responsibilities towards two families. And as with our earthly families, our love is not to be just theoretical. It's not just a feeling. See what John says in his first letter. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." See, love is practical. And therefore, love is costly as well. Love means putting ourselves out. Love means putting others' needs before our own. But of course, to do that is actually to reflect the love of God, isn't it? To reflect the love of our Saviour. Because just before those words, John says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, as Christians, we have been on the receiving end of wonderful sacrificial love, haven't we? And therefore, that is the kind of love which God produces in us as he works in us by his Holy Spirit. It's a love that always has the other person's best interests at heart. And therefore, it's also a love that never wants to act in a way that'll harm the other person. It's interesting, Romans chapter 14, Paul has to challenge some of the kind of Gentile Christians there because they're causing their Jewish brothers difficulties because they're eating kind of non-kosher food. Now, they know that they can do that. It doesn't matter what you eat. They know that. But Paul says, no, it does matter because you're affecting people whose consciences struggle with that. And he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now, see how he encourages them to value one another very highly. Now, part of the reason we're to love each other is because we know how precious we are, how precious we are to God. Your brothers and sisters were purchased by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we must not undervalue one another. Therefore, I must always consider how my actions might affect my brothers and sisters, not just what I want. Well, you might be asking, what does this mean in practice, loving our church family? How am I supposed to love others at church? And the answer is, well, again, in this series, I can't really tell you. Love can't be summed up by a sort of tick list of things to do. I guess it is probably the Pharisee in us that wants to say, you know, just tell me what to do so that I'll know when I've done enough. And then I know I've done my bit. But you can't do that with love, can you? You don't do that in your family. You know, parents don't say to their children, well, look, I've actually done 20 things for you today, so that's no more love for you till tomorrow. You can't do that, can you? I hope husbands and wives don't do that either. So we've got to work it out in our situation, in our relationships. But as we finish, I think I can mention some principles for what it means to live as a healthy church family. So I'm going to fire off a few thoughts, and hopefully they'll stimulate us to think about how we can make progress in loving one another. The first is this: invest in relationships. Invest in relationships. We will struggle to function as a family if we don't know each other, won't we? And that takes time and effort. So whether it's chatting to others over coffee or joining a small group, I have to say small groups I think are just key to this, really, as you get to know a smaller number. Or maybe it's inviting people over, or just coming to more things at church. Let's all be committed to growing in our relationships. Over the years, I've been struck by those who say they find church to be friendly. They tend to be the same people who get really stuck in and come to lots of stuff. And those who struggle and find church not so friendly are those who often just don't come very often. But actually, I think there's more to it than that. The point is, surely, if we only come occasionally, it will be very hard for us to love our brothers and sisters if we're not there very much. We need to grow in our relationships, invest in those relationships. And the next point follows, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality, that's a command Paul gives in Romans 12. And there's something for us to grow in. You know, once a term, we have church lunches over in the village hall after the service. And they're really good times. I enjoy them, and many come. I hope that you will come as well. But I think I'm very happy to say that just 100 times better is when we open our homes to each other. And I think it's very important that we work on this. You know, it used to be said that an Englishman's home is his castle, wasn't it? But I wonder, is it perhaps true that our homes and our families are our castles? And so we do kind of church here in this building, but then we go home and we dig the moat and we pull up the drawbridge and we just kind of stay inside and look after us. And can I say, it shouldn't be like that. Because if I can put it like this, some of your family are outside and they might need you. I think, wouldn't it be great if all of us were thinking, you know, could I at some point invite one or two people over just to get to know them better? Maybe commit to doing that once a term, twice a term. Imagine the difference it would make. The food doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to involve food. But when you open your home, you start to share your life, don't you? And you start to get to know people, and then you start to find out how you can love and serve them. Practice hospitality. Thirdly, enjoy the blessings of a whole family. Enjoy the blessings of your whole family. What I mean by that is that as we get to know each other, don't simply connect with the PLUs. Do you remember what they are? People at PLUs, people like us. You know, it's very easy when we get together for the young families only to get to know the young families, and the seniors only to get to know the seniors. But surely one of the joys of family is benefiting from people at different ages and stages from ourselves. So, I don't know, say you're a parent who's struggling with young children. Well, guess what? There are loads of here older parents who've been through that stage and they've survived. And it'd be great to get to know them, wouldn't it? To glean their wisdom. And they'd love to encourage you. They'd love to pray for you and your children. Try to get to know them. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're finding practical jobs at home overwhelming. Well, there are younger people here who'd love to help out. Great to get to know them. But let's not just think of our needs. Let's think of how we can love others. You know, are there new people who I could help to welcome and feel at home? Is there anyone who does need extra support or a visit? Let me tell you something that happens regularly at Barkham Church, which is that people who are settled in our evening congregation, but then something moves them to the morning, having a baby nearly always does that, and then suddenly they hardly know anyone. That's quite a difficult move. Well, what could we do to help them to settle in? Young children, aging parents, angst-ridden teenagers, starting a new job, financial worries. You know, there are members of your church family facing all of these things. Maybe you are. But as a family, together, we can support and love each other. But we'll struggle if we don't know them, won't we? So let's enjoy the blessings of a whole family. Next, let's be family to those kind of without family. As I said at the start, there are some, of course, who have difficult experiences of family. People whose families treat them poorly. People whose families are far away. Those who are bereaved. Those who are single and miss out on many of the benefits of family. I think we have a particular duty to look out for them and to be family to them. It'd be really good for us to think of how we can encourage and support them more. But then finally, always think, how will this affect my family? And I mean your church family. Time's against us, I can't expand on this point, but it's always a good question to ask. You know, as we make decisions, As we decide to act or respond in a particular way, always think of the impact on your family. Something we do at home, naturally, isn't it? How's this going to affect the family? We should be thinking it of our church family too, because they are very precious. Christ died for them. So we should always be thinking of their good. Well, I'd love us to be leaving today talking, thinking about how we can love our family more. And we're going to finish with some of Paul's words to the Thessalonians, because this is an area where the Thessalonians really excelled in their loving one another. And yet, see what Paul says to them. He says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." More and more. That's what he wants. You know, there was no limit to the love that God showed us when he acted through Jesus to bring us into his family. And therefore, our love for one another should just continue to grow and grow more and more. Let's pray. Our Father, it's an amazing privilege through Jesus to be a part of your family. Forgive us when we take it for granted, and forgive us when we don't see our family as well. We pray that you'd help us to love one another as you've loved us. Lord, we can only do that with the help of your Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit would be changing us, and that we might just enjoy the many blessings of being brothers and sisters together. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.